deal. If you haven't been with us, we've been doing a 10,000 Reasons series. Really, the whole concept is this, that we need to be thankful people, that God has called us to be thankful people. And so we've been in this for the last 3 weeks. This is week four on the series, but we got this from the song 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord. And we've been taking a look at how many reasons we have to be thankful as we go through life. And so we want to continue on today. And today, the whole topic is this. We want to be thankful for hope. Thankful for hope. And so this morning, if you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. But we're going to stay in about three verses there and talk about hope this morning. Sound good? Sound good? All right, let's rock and roll. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for a risen Savior. We thank you for Jesus being our hope. And I pray that this morning you might just stir our hearts toward that. You might open our minds toward that. For some of us, this is going to be a new concept. And so I pray that, Father, you might speak into every heart, every mind this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Connor, where are you? Where's Connor? Connor, come on, let's go. Let's go. Let's go. I told you yesterday, you're my man today. You're my man today. Connor, I got something for you, buddy. I have an envelope here just for you. Okay, so here's the deal. In this envelope, there could be money. There could be a dollar. There could be a $5 bill. Could be a $10 bill. Could be a $20 bill. Could be a $50 bill, and I don't think there's going to be a $100 bill. Or there could be a note in here that just says, God loves you. It's all yours. Now, here's the deal, though. You can't open up till later on in the service. How are you feeling right now? What are you hoping for? What do you hope is in here? Come on, be honest. Be honest. The money. What, like, what kind of money? What do you want? What are you hoping for? Are you a squeakers like me? Come on now.
The
100. The 100. All right. He's hoping for the 100. Good luck with that. He's hoping for the 100. You can go be seated. You can go sit. Don't open it. Don't open it. Hope. Connor's hoping there's a $100 bill in there. I'm hoping it's not. But isn't hope a powerful thing? What happened in Connor just a moment ago, I know what's happening. He put a straight face on, but I know inside he's hoping there is a $100 bill in there. He's starting to think what? What can I do with this $100 bill? Let's see what I can go buy. What can I purchase with the $100 bill? Hope is building inside of Connor right now. Hope is a powerful thing. Viktor Frankl wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. I'm gonna give you a little understanding of who Viktor Frankl really is. He was in World War II, and during World War II, the Nazis came into his village and they overtook his village. And they took Viktor and his family, his pregnant wife, and they took him off to four different concentration camps over a four-year period. And Viktor was a psychiatrist by nature. And so Viktor, as he was in the Nazi concentration camps, began to take notes and observe people inside of the camps. And he observed people who lost hope that they'd ever be free again. And he said this, he wrote down that these people began to act like barbaric animals. They became enraged. They became inhumane toward other people. See, they had lost hope. Still, others of them began to fantasize what it would be like to get out. After all the torture, after all the pain, after all the agony, what would it look like for me to get out of here? And they began to fantasize what that would look like. Those who made it through left the concentration camp, and Viktor Frankl met up with them later on in the journey of life. And they were hoping that they would see their family again, and yet many of them never saw their families again. And here's what happened. They died quickly when they realized everything they were hoping for was gone. And still others, he said, including Victor, began to look at pain and suffering differently. They began to look at what is the real meaning of life? And is there meaning outside of all this suffering and pain? And hope began to build up in Victor and a few others. And here's what he took note of. Those who had hope not only survived the Holocaust, but they began to live a life of meaning outside of the concentration camps. See, hope is a powerful thing for every one of us in this room. And so this morning, what we want to do is we're going to take a look at hope and how we can celebrate and we actually can be thankful for the hope that we have. First Peter is where we're going to reside. And First Peter, Peter's going to talk to some churches in modern day Turkey who are enduring suffering as groups. And he wants to remind these groups that they have hope in what they have. They have hope in a Savior. They have hope that is living and active. They have a hope that endures. And here's my hope for us this morning, that some of you have walked in and you're wondering what life is about. For some of you, walked in with no hope. You've walked in and you are down and out right now. In fact, here's what the World Health Organization has said. Over 300 million people on this planet are depressed right now. Suicide in teenagers is the second cause of death, leading cause of death in teenagers. We have teenagers who are losing hope. They have lost their way of what the meaning of life is. So for this morning, I just want you to do this. Some of you are going to walk out of here, and here's the deal. You're just going to start to think and ponder, what is the meaning of life? What brings me hope? And for Peter, he's going to tell the church where their hope really resides. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It'll be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your seat. You can use that. Take it home with you. If you've got a device, your phone, your iPad, whatever, you want to go to YouVersion, youversion.com, something like that, Bible Gateway. You can have read the scriptures from there. But let's do this. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's saying this, I'm thankful. Praise, blessing. To whom? To God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What I want to do is I want to talk about being thankful for hope, and I want to give you four things that we see out of these three verses that maybe will encourage us and maybe spur on hope inside of us. First thing is this. I want you to see that our hope is based on a person. Our hope is based on a person. Connor, let me ask a question. What is your hope based on in that envelope right now? What's your hope? What's your hope based on? If you thought about that, what is it based on? If you haven't heard of Mr. Fight already said it, somebody already told you the character of whom? Me. So your hope is going to be based on what? This person right here. Whether you think I'm squeakers, I'm a tightwad, or whether you think I'm a generous person. And so his hope is based on what? The person who is Chris LaGrange, and whether I am who I say I am and who I think I am. Connor, it's not based on some rules that you've thought up. It's not based on a philosophy that Connor has in his life. It's not based on how good he's been lately. I don't even know what you've been doing at home, dude. You could have been a punk at home. I have no clue. I don't know if he's been a punk at school. Are we going to ask teachers? It's not based on any of that, though. I just gave you an envelope this morning, right? And it's not based on anything you've done. It's based on who I am. And here we see it in a similar fashion. Peter says that the hope of these Christians is based on whom? Jesus Christ. It's based on a person. It's not on a set of beliefs, a set of tenets, rules to be kept, principles to be followed, but it's based on a person. You do realize that this is what distinguishes Christianity from every other world religion, right? Go study the world religions. Every world religion, and I would even include even atheism, is based on what? A set of principles, tenets, rules to be kept. But Christianity is based on whom? It's based on a person. And his name is Jesus. Justin Eldridge over here, when he was on staff here as our youth guy, he was in the office one day, and two guys came to the door. They were walking the road. And they came in, and they were asking for some food and some water as they've been walking, and Justin struck up a conversation with them, and I guess both of them were studying and practicing Islam. And they said they were Muslims. They were converting to the faith. And so Justin had this discussion with these two Muslim guys. And as this conversation was going along, it came about that these two guys were actually worried about their eternity. See, for a Muslim, their eternity is based on how well they are performing that day. How good they are performing that day. And this one gentleman in particular, Justin said, was absolutely freaking out that today he was not being good enough for God, and so maybe God would shun him and cast him to hell. See, their hope was in their rule-keeping. And Christianity says this: you'll never be good enough. You won't. You can't follow the rules enough in Christianity to be good enough for God. You can't. And we can do the whole practice where we take the Ten Commandments, which most people know a little bit about. We go through the Ten Commandments and say, how are you doing? And you would go through and say, I've never murdered anybody. I've never slept with another person. See, those two I'm doing really well on. The other ones, we're not doing too bad. And we would go, therefore what? Therefore God must approve of me. Every one of us in this room right now, whether you know it or not, you subconsciously or maybe you consciously know it, you know the rules that you have to play by to get into the good graces of God. You know it. Come on. Let's have serious conversations this morning. You know it. You have it in your mind. Here's what I have to do to be a good person, to get into the good graces of God. For some of you, it's raising your family well. Like, you got to have the all-star kids, right? Come on. The kids have to be what? Elite. The kids have to do the right things. The kid have to be good. For some of you in this room, it goes beyond your family. For some of you, it's just, I don't have to kill somebody. I shouldn't kill somebody. And for some of you, that's hard on 275, right? Yeah? 275 at rush hour, some of you are feeling the need to kill someone. And yet you haven't done it yet. For some of you, you have a cosmic scoreboard in your head. And here's what the cosmic scoreboard says. Based on my life, I did more good things than bad things. Which is sort of scary because somehow we define what good and bad is. Have you ever thought about that? That good and bad for a lot of us is relative. It's subjective. It's what you think is good and bad. Still, for others of us, it's proving that we are a hard worker and that we have enough income. Some of you, it's money in the bank. We all have it. And here's the problem. You can never be good enough. You know why? You ready for this? God demands perfection. The Jews know it. Peter knows it. The Jews realized this through history, that God demands perfection. And so here's what we do. We know we're not perfect, so what we do is we compare ourselves to the neighbor down the street who we think is the bad person. Come on, you got that person in mind. At least I'm not like... And so that's what we do. We play the comparison game. But the news of the gospel is this: you'll never be good enough. But then good news happens. Did anybody notice this? In steps the God-man named Jesus Christ. Guys, he lived the life that you and I should have lived perfectly. And he died the death that you and I should have died. I should have been on that cross. I'm the guilty one. And yet Jesus steps in. And Peter's saying that our whole message is based on whom? It's based on a person and not a set of rules, Jesus Christ. The second thing we see that Peter says here is this: our hope is based on an event. Our hope is based on an event. See, Connor, in this moment, he walked in. I don't know how much hope you had today, Connor, as you walked in the room this morning. I remember she's like, oh, I got to go to church this morning. It's Easter. Mom, Dad making me go to church this morning. But guys, when he came on stage, I told him what could possibly be in that envelope. Guess what happened? His hope started to turn inside of him. Something inside of him started to say, it could be a good day. If there's a $100 bill in there, it's going to be a good day. And in this moment, in this event that just happened, hope began to rise in Connor. Guess what Peter says here? Not only does our hope reside in Jesus, but then he goes even further and he says this: it's based on an event. What's the event, guys? The resurrection. He says it here in verse 3. The living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not only based on person, but it's based on the resurrection of Jesus. Can we all in this room just grapple with this for a moment this morning? I don't know whether you believe in the resurrection or not. You may have walked in the room and you're just checking this Jesus dude out. You're checking the church out. Someone drug you in here. You're like, oh, great. Family, got to do it today. Family wants me to come to church. And we got to go out to eat. Now I got to endure the in-laws the whole rest of the day. I love my in-laws. They're here. Awesome. Awesome. But guys, can we seriously grapple with this idea of resurrection for a moment? Do you really believe? No, really, gut level. Do you really believe that a man was beaten, hung naked on a tree, betrayed by his friends, and buried in a tomb guarded by Roman soldiers, only to rise 3 days later? Do you really believe that? If you don't, I invite you, let's wrestle with this for a little bit. Can we just wrestle? I tell you guys all the time in church, why can't we wrestle with truth? Why can't we wrestle with things in the church? Let's wrestle for a few moments. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe this morning you think this whole thing of Christianity is a fairy tale. I don't know. Maybe you believe it was a clever plan devised up by some people who followed Jesus. Maybe it is true, but it has nothing to do with my life. Let's wrestle. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, who we're talking about, "and then to the 12 disciples. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, the apostle Paul, as to one abnormally born." Let me give you a few things maybe to wrestle with this morning, if this is a hoax. Paul writes and he says this: there's an event that happened on what? The third day. For some arguments, I know some arguments out there, is this whole thing is just symbolism. But Paul doesn't speak like it's symbolism. Paul acts like this is an actual event on the third day it happened. Second, I want you to notice this, there are eyewitnesses to this. Who are the main eyewitnesses, guys? Who are the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus? Women. Ladies, not to knock you in the U.S. of A. today. But back then, you had no rights. You were property. None. Zero. You don't speak. If you were to get a movement started, why would you use women to be the first eyewitnesses? People whose word in the courts mattered nothing. Why would you do that if this was a hoax? And yet we see there were eyewitnesses. The first were women. But then Paul says this, if you don't believe me, some are still living. He's saying, go talk to them. Like, he didn't just rise and then he ascended to heaven. He went and he spent time with people afterwards. And Paul is saying this, if you don't believe what I'm saying, go speak to the ones who are still living. Then I love this. He talks about, then he appeared to Cephas or Peter. Anybody know who Peter is? What did Peter do to Jesus before his death, before Jesus' death? He denied him. Three times, the rooster crowed. And yet something happens. Jesus comes back to life, and Peter's life will never be the same again. What would it take for your life to change? You know what changed Peter? He saw the one he betrayed face to face, risen from a grave. Notice this, the good news spread immediately, right afterwards. Back in those days, you know what? It's historically documented that a movement like this would have taken years to get on hand if people were to fabricate things. Think about how many stories need to all line up so when you go out to the public to tell them about this resurrection, everybody has to have the same story. And so it would take years, guys, but here's what happens. We see right after the resurrection, the disciples go out and they begin to do what? They begin to testify about what? They saw. We saw a dead man, but now we see a man who's alive. So they take this message out. Then I love verse 7. Then he appeared to James. Who's James? Jesus' half-brother. What would it take for you to convince your family that you're the Messiah, the Son of God? Cuckoo, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. What would it take? Hey, Mount Orb, I just want to let you know that my brother over here is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's come back for you. What's Mount Orb going to do to us? Or do to me? They're going to put me in a loony bin. But just what if your brother actually saw you die and come back to life? What would it convince your brother to actually believe that you're the Messiah? And then lastly, Paul just says this. And then he came to me, appeared to me as one abnormally born. And Paul, if you know anything about Paul, what was Paul doing before his conversion? He was killing Christians. He was killing them. What would it take for a man who is murdering Christians to flip 180 and go the other direction and go, actually, this stuff is true? It took Jesus meeting him as he was walking on the road to Damascus. See, guys, here's the point. Our faith hinges. It hinges on Jesus dying on a cross and rising from the grave. It hinges on it. Your faith today hinges on what we're celebrating. It hinges. I love what Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus hasn't risen, what we've just done this morning is useless. It's worthless. We're just in here having a grand old time together, but it's useless. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he has raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if Jesus did not raise from the dead, your faith, which Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is going to connect faith and hope together, you have no hope. You have no hope. I like how Tim Keller says it in The Reason for God. He said, sometimes people approach me and say, I really struggle with this aspect of Christian teaching. I like this part of Christian belief, but I don't think I can accept that part. And here's what he says. This is all about the resurrection. He says, I usually respond, if Jesus arose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but on whether or not he rose from the dead. If you're a believer, why even study the scriptures if Jesus did not rise from the dead? It's a waste of your time. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, if he did, then our faith is not futile, and we actually can have hope. Notice this, then Peter says our hope begins with a new birth. Our hope begins with a new birth. Now, everybody read that? Everybody see that? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. There is a new birth that happens. Jesus is, earlier is going to lay out what a new birth is. John chapter 3. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again. New birth. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Great question. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Pregnant ladies in the house? Moms in the house? Please know, right? Baby came out, baby ain't going back up in. No. Came out, we're good. Stay out. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying you have to be born again. Something on the inside has to happen. Here's what he's really saying. That when the Spirit of God comes in, because your faith in Jesus is there, and the Spirit of God comes in, your life begins to be flipped upside down. Are you totally perfect at that moment in your behavior? Okay, all the perfect people in here, please leave. If you are imperfect, stay in the room. I sinned this week. Thursday night, we had a time where we came together and we celebrated communion together as a life group. And we began to do what, guys? We began to confess sin to each other. There was sin in the house. But here's what I know. Something happened on the inside for us to even be aware of the sin. Our desires began to change. We wanted to confess the sin to each other. Guys, I've been thinking about our church lately, just in who we are. And I think about Susan Bell. Went from an atheist to a woman who just absolutely loves Jesus. I think about Jason and Rachel Conley. I'm seeing in them right now just a change that is happening on the inside, and their desire to serve Jesus is flooring me. I think about Angie McKibben. Jacob and Angie walked into my office 11 years ago, and Angie didn't know Jesus. And I remember praying with Jacob and Angie that night in my office in Waynesburg. And Angie, just life has just been flipped upside down. I think about Charlotte Kelly and I think about Mitch Kelly. My mind went to Mitch. Mitch passed here a few years ago, but I think about Mitch and the change that happened in him. I think about Josh Fite and what I'm seeing in him right now. I'm seeing something happen on the inside. I could go on and on what I'm seeing in some of you, and I'm going, holy smokes, that is the Spirit of God changing the inside, and new birth has happened. The old is gone. The new has come. How did this happen? Here's what Peter says. In his great mercy, it starts with his great mercy. It's nothing that you and I have done. It's nothing that I did. It is by his mercy that this new birth happened. It is extraordinary. It's unbelievable that you and I didn't do anything. God did the work inside of me, and he continues to do the work inside of me. Think about it in physical terms. Let's do this. You were not born out of your mom's womb by your own effort. It wasn't something you did. It wasn't you in the womb trying to get out going, hey, mom, I'm going to be awesome. Just get me out. I'm going to please you every day, mom. Moms in the house just rolled their eyes. Yeah, right. No, your mom endured pain. She endured suffering for you. And honestly, out of your mom's mercy, did she push? And here's what you did. All you did was slide down the birth canal. That's all you did. That's all you did. And I say that because our spiritual birth is similar. You didn't do anything. The wind blows where it's going to blow, and God's Spirit came, and he came upon you, and he opened your eyes to see whom? Jesus. And when you saw Jesus, something happened on the inside, and you're like, I need him. I need that. I want that. And guess what happened? When Jesus came in, hope began to build, and that's why he says it's a living hope. It's active. We've been given new life, and because Jesus defeated death, we've been given new hope. And so we see this hope that is living and active. The fourth and final thing I just want to show you out of this passage, we'll close up, is our hope is eternal. Our hope is eternal. It's not temporary. So the other day, Tuesday night, Carson, his baseball team, played his former team, which was interesting, all right? So we played the former team, and Carson, in about the fourth inning, came into pitch. Any other dads in the room, when your kid goes up to pitch, you get a little nervous? Am I the only freakazoid in here? Okay, maybe I'm the only freakazoid in here, but Carson began to pitch, and guess where Chris went? Chris went behind the bench. I was sitting down the third baseline. I went behind the bench as he's pitching. And when he struck a kid out, I'm like, yes! And honestly, here's what I want to do. Hey, son, turn around so everybody sees your name on the back of the jersey. Come on. That's my boy. That's my boy. And every time he could walk someone or someone got a base hit, guess what dad did? Oh. When somebody committed an error, I'm like, moron, kid! Feel the ball! And God convicted me that next day. He's like, dude, you put your whole hope in an 11-year-old kid who just wants to go home and play Fortnite. God remind me how easy it is for me to put my hope in temporary things. It's amazing where we place our hope, isn't it? Some of you placed your hope on your retirement fund. Some of you have placed your hope in material possessions. Can I tell you what's going to happen to your material possessions? I told someone the other day, it's going to a scrap heap at some point. You know what scrap heaps are? The treasures of yesterday. And everything is heading there. Some of you have put your hope in your abilities. Hey, older folks in the house, how you doing on your abilities? Anybody else finding like 15 years ago you could do things you can't do now? Yeah? Because our bodies are what? Our bodies are wasting away, and we put our hope in somehow our abilities are going to get us there. Some of us have put our hope in our family. Hey, church, this family right here, we have endured a lot of pain and suffering over the last 5 years. We've lost a lot of loved ones, have we not? And one of the reminders for me is how temporary life really is. And yet you put your hope in your family, and your hope in your family, it will diminish because people leave and people die. And what are you left with? You know how many widows I get to talk to? I've talked to more widows over the last 5 years than I ever care to dream about. You know what widows will tell you? If you put all of your hope in your loved one, when they leave, you're left with what? Nothing. Nothing. You got nothing. And yet what happens here is this. Peter says, put your hope in Jesus because what? The cross is for sure and the resurrection is always. It has been done. It will not ever be done again. It is our living hope. Because I don't know what you're trusting in this morning. I don't know where you've placed your hope. But Peter says this. Let me just read this. He goes on and he says that our hope is eternal. He says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It is on its way that Jesus is going to come back. And he said, that's our eternal hope. Because I just ask you this question as we close out. Just where's your hope lie? Where's the meaning of life lie for you? Seriously. Some of you need to go home and just sit and think about this. Where is your hope? Where is the meaning in life? Is it fixated on eternal things or is it fixated on the temporary things? Peter says this, if you're a believer in the room, your hope is what? It's on Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and there's a new birth that's happened inside of you, and it gives you a living hope, an active hope. A hope that says, even in my darkest days as this church is going through, in the darkest days, that my hope does not fade because my hope is not built on man. It's built on Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's where it's built. Let's pray. So, Father, we come to you, and we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for him being our living hope. Jesus, thank you for not only dying for my sin, but coming back so that I might have hope, that I might have life. And so, Jesus, we need you this morning. Maybe someone's walked into the room and maybe they are depressed. Maybe they are down out. Maybe they're going through a divorce and it looks like there is no hope left. Maybe their marriage is on the rocks and it looks like there's no hope left. I pray that, Father, you would draw their eyes to Jesus, who is the only hope. I pray that we would see that he is the hope in the midst of our suffering and our pain, in the midst of our depression, in the midst of our suffering, that he is our hope. And so, Jesus, would you be our living hope this morning? Would you encourage us? Would you walk with us? Would you show us that you are the meaning of life? You are the designer of life. You know how life is supposed to run. And yet, Lord, so many times I run my own universe and it only gets me in trouble. So, Jesus, show us that you are the living hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.